What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real, and this is Let's Please God, the ministry that helps you stay right with God and find victory over sin and over the devil in Christ Jesus. Today, we are talking about one of the reasons marriages fail. And I gave you a list last time, but I want to expound on one of those reasons. And the reason I gave was that there's a lack of love between the spouses. In this sermon, I'm going to show you how a lack of love is one major reason marriages fail, and how to bring the love, restore the love, and maintain the love of God in your marriage. Now, this is going to be a two-part because of how long it is. First of all, I want to reiterate that there's five kinds of love. Okay, I'm talking about agape love, but there's four other loves, and unfortunately, English language just gives everything this title of love, this word of love, but they're different. There's different types of love. So, the five different loves, the first one is agapeo, which is an affection for a person, place, or thing. So you say you love pizza, chocolate, you love going to the gym, you love going to a particular country. That's that kind of love, right? It's affection. You like the place, you like the person or whatever, right? That's that kind of love. Then you have storge love. This is affection for blood family members. A bond, you have a connection with them. You might not even like them in some cases, but it's part of you being in a family, and there's a bond there. There's a connection there, okay? Another three is filio. This is affection for a friend, a deeper connection. So they're not blood, but you have a connection with them, and it's a deeper connection. It's you have great affection for them. You like them. That's your friend, right? Then you have eros love or erotic love, and that's affection, but in the sexual attraction type of way. It's a strong desire to have sex with that particular person. And so that's also missing in a lot of marriages today. It's just the eros is gone, you know? So there's no sex because the eros is gone. But that's in a whole nother topic. So the fifth love is agape love. And that has nothing to do with emotions or biological responses, none of that. Because the first four loves, that's what it's about, you know? This is based off emotions, based off of proximity, or things of that nature. But love here, agape love, it's a godly kind of love. It comes from God. You can only have it if you got God in you. And we can mimic some of these qualities as human beings who are not in Christ. We can still mimic some of those qualities. But at the end of the day, we need God to continue to maintain that kind of love in our marriages. And that kind of love is expounded upon in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's what we're going to go over today. We're going to go over a few attributes of love and show you how, if this is not in your marriage, then this is what's going to happen, and then how to fix it, all right? So, agape love isn't emotional. Just get that off the table. It's about your character. It's about how you treat people, and it's a act. You will yourself to do this. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you're going to do. You're choosing to do this, or you're not choosing to do this. That's what agape love is about. As I said before, you must be born again. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 26, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is love. Okay, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So in order to have the love of God, this agape love, you got to be born again. Now, like I said before, if you're not a child of God, you can still express some of these attributes. I mean, we have God in us from birth because we are made in the image of God. But to actually be, to maintain the power and the love of God in our lives without changing constantly, we need God in our life. We need the walk in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of times people have an idea of what love is. They may think, well, love is kind. Love is this. But then their kindness will shift based off the time. It may shift based off the circumstances. Now they don't have kindness. You know, that's the type of love you get from people in the world. This flickering love, it'll change on you. It's not stable. There's no standard. But if you with the Lord, you have a love that's stable and it's a standard. And if both of you have a love that's stable and standard and is based off the word of God, it's based in the truth and is powered by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have a successful marriage, at least in that area of love, because you have the same standard and you have the same power source to power you, both of you, to actually love each other properly. You see? That's how it works, y'all. A lack of love ultimately chips away at the foundation of a marriage, leading to misery. A lot of people, they're not divorced, but they're in misery. They hate coming home to each other. So they say this marriage rate is, you know, 60% now of marriages in this country, in the United States, are ending in divorce. So what about the 40% that's still married? Well, I would assume a great deal of them are probably living in misery. There's somebody in there that's not happy, but they just stand together for society. It's just, front in front of their neighbors and let everybody know that we're still together, whatever. But at the end of the day, they're not happy either. And I would say, once again, the reason why most people are not happy in marriages and why marriages are failing is because of gynocentrism. We have a culture where the men are women, the women are men, and the women are told to be above the men, and it's about them, and put the man to the side. He's just a vessel to use. He's your resource. You're the queen. You're the goddess. It's about you. You're a diva. You run the show. He's just supposed to support you. You know, all of this stuff here, and men are, you know, taking a back seat to women, and they're letting them dominate them and rule. This is the reason for marriages failing. Okay. And, so we get to this place where there's no love and there's misery and all this stuff in the marriage, because people are operating against their own biology. A man is supposed to lead and dominate his home. Okay. The woman's supposed to follow and submit. That's how it's supposed to work. She's built that way. You know, I'm gonna keep talking about this, but the lack of love chips away at the foundation of marriage. It may lead to misery, where people stand together, but they're in misery. They're not happy. And then divorce, of course, people just breaking up and saying, forget it, we're done. And also murder, you know, some people just kill each other. You know, this is what's happening, you know, so it's either going to end, it ends up in misery, divorce, or murder, you know. So let's go over some of these attributes. We're going to go over 7 of them. In the King James Bible, there are 14 attributes of love. And so I'm going to just go over 7 of them today, and then we'll do the next 7 in another sermon. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1, and we'll read the whole chapter and break down each attribute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Okay, so we see the word charity being used all through this. If you look it up, you just, you know, if you have a concordance or anything like that, it just says agape love. That's what it says. Okay. So from now on, I'm going to use the word love instead of charity. All right. So if you click on, if you go into your concordance, you'll find that that's G26 or Greek 26. And it says that it says agape love. It says brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, et cetera, et cetera. All right. So this is just love. And so when you see the newer translations, it'll say love instead of charity. All right. So that's all that is right there. But charity is a good word because it means it's doing something. Charity is doing something. When you think of a charity, you think of a group of people who are doing good in the community. So likewise, if you have charity, you are doing good to another human being. But it begins to define what charity is, or what love or agape love is. Let me read that verse 3 again. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, or if I have not love, it profit me nothing. So there are people who are giving to the poor, giving their body to be burned. But he said, you can do that without loving people. And there's a lot of people who do charity for their own selfish reasons. They're not loving people. They're not doing it for love. They're doing it to show up everybody else and say, look how good of a person I am, you know, to front in front of other people. So he's saying that, you know, if you don't have love, what you're doing for other people, then it don't profit you anything, right? So he goes into the different attributes of love. And so once again, I'm going to replace charity with the word love here as I go through these scriptures here. So in verse 4, it says, of 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not its own. So love doesn't seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Verse 8, charity never faileth, or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, so I'm not going to espouse on all those other verses. I just want to focus on the attributes of love. And he says here that the greatest of all, faith and hope and love, the greatest of all those is love. All right. So let me go over these attributes here of love. Number one, it says love is long suffering. Another word for long suffering is patience, or that's what that means. So love is patient. So say, for instance, you're rushing your partner to finish sexually. You know, that's something that happens in marriages, or you're not allowing your spouse to learn at their pace. You're just rushing them, or maybe you're rushing them, your wife, to bring you food, or you're rushing. This type of stuff that is in marriages when people are doing this to each other, spouses are doing this to each other, that's not love. And if you keep doing that, that's how your marriage fails. Okay, you keep pushing the person, you keep treating them like that, and that's a lack of love. Okay, you can't be that way. You have to have patience for your spouse. Okay, so you have to look at yourself. Have I been impatient with my spouse? You know, have I been impatient? You have to ask yourself that question. Number two, another one of attribute of love is kind. Now, if you look up kindness, you're going to find two words that stick out: sympathetic and understanding. So kindness is sympathetic and understanding. All right. You see things from another person's perspective and you act. So when they said Jesus was kind, he seen people that were sick, or he seen people that needed food, and he provided food, or he healed the sick. You see? He looked at it from their perspective. He put himself in their shoes. He says, man, if I was like that and I didn't have no food, I would want some food. So he provided food. If I was sick and I was in pain, I would want somebody to heal me. So he provided healing. The same way you must be with your spouse. If you're unable to see how your behavior is affecting your spouse and you're not willing to change, you don't have no kindness. And that's what's happening in marriages often. The person just simply don't have no kindness. They just don't think of how their behavior affects the other person. And so when you see that your spouse needs something, you should do something about it. If you can't supply their need, find somebody else who can supply their need. You see? Discuss what your needs are and then try to meet each other's needs. Okay? You cannot be a person that just has no sympathy for your spouse, or have very little sympathy for your spouse, or very little understanding. Okay? Love in a relationship has understanding. You understand your partner, what they need, and you do what's necessary to fulfill those needs. It's just about understanding and having sympathy. Let's say, for instance, that your spouse, your husband, is the one that goes out to get the groceries. Just say that he went out and got some groceries. He comes into the house. It would be helpful and kind for you to open the door as he comes in. If he got too many groceries in his hand for him to open up, you should be ready to open the door for him. That's an example of kindness. You know, I know that you probably, it would be helpful for you if the door was opened already so that you could come in with ease instead of putting some of the groceries down and then opening the door. Now, however, if you're not available to do that, then that's fine. I'm not saying that everybody's supposed to be doing this in a marriage because I said it. I'm just saying that I'm giving you an example, okay? Here's another example of being unkind. Let's say a man comes home from work. Does he really want to hear every problem that's going on in the house as soon as he comes in from work? He just want to relax, you know. But sometimes wives do that. They come in, as soon as the dude open the door, he don't get no hug and kiss, none of that. She's telling him about problems, blah, 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 blah. Give him time to rest from his work and relax, and then begin to share what's going on. But because she's not thinking about him and his day and what he had to go through to make the money to take care of the family, she's just focused on what the issues are in the home at present. You know, she's not thinking about that, you know. So she's not being kind. She's not having any sympathy for his situation. She's not having any understanding. She's not understanding. She's thinking about herself rather than. And this, you know, unkindness links to the other attribute of love, which is love is not selfish. So they both kind of connect to each other, but they're different in ways. So you have to ask yourself, am I kind to my spouse? Do I have sympathetic understanding? Now, I want to say this. As a man, as a husband, you don't necessarily react to everything your woman does. You know, as a man, you're supposed to be kind of stoic in a little ways, but you're going to have sympathy. You're going to be kind, but don't always be reacting to everything your woman. If she feels some kind of way, you don't get into your emotions too like her. That's another thing I want to say, too, because some women want you to be like that. They want you to jump. And if you start doing that, then you're not being a man. You got to be the rock in a relationship, man. You can't let your wife's emotions dictate your emotions the way you're going off the handles because she's off the handles. If she comes, she's angry, you angry. If she's upset and emotional, you get upset and emotional. Like, you should be a stabilizer in the family. You know, so I just want to throw that in there because I can see somebody saying, see, you're not being kind because you're not sympathizing with how I feel. And a man can sympathize without getting emotional about it. So just wanted to put that there. Number three, another attribute of love is love envieth not. That means that love doesn't envy. Envy is a resentful emotion that builds up when one wants what somebody else has. So are you envious of your spouse's achievements and abilities and position? That's not love. You can't be doing that. You know, your spouses can't be envying each other. That's just terrible. For you to be resentful because of what somebody else has, it's just crazy. And to be in that level of closeness. Now, this also affects the relationship on the outside. So say, for instance, you got neighbors and you envy them. And one spouse envies one of these neighbors, and so now she's unhappy or he's unhappy. And so they start to do things in the marriage that cause problems because they envy what somebody else has. Okay. That's not love. We got to stop envying people. Got to stop doing it. And that comes from comparing yourself to other people. Okay. We don't compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to God. So if you stop comparing yourself to other people, you'll get rid of envy in your soul. But you should be happy for anybody. If they get something, you should be happy for them, especially if that's your spouse. Be happy. You know, now I'm going to talk about gynocentrism again. This culture has been tainted by Satan's lies. It's promoting competition between the sexes to the point to where women have become kind of masculine, and then they get envious when their husband is making more money than them. I actually watched a program where the women was on this panel, and they were talking about how I got to make sure I make some more money because right now my husband's making more than me, and that I don't feel right about that. She's a career woman, he's a career man, and she's upset because he makes more money than her. This is what it's turned marriages into, this competition. No man should be competing with his woman, and no woman should be competing with her man. They should be working together. There should be any kind of envy between the two because somebody make more money than the other. You know, that's terrible. But that's what it's caused. Some women envy the status of their husband, meaning that he has the final say. He's the leader. What he says goes. And some women, because they're upset that, you know, the word of God says that women should submit, they are envious of their husband's position as a man. And so they don't like him for that. They resent him that he has the ability to say yes or no and end the conversation. He has the ability to lead and control the family and say where we're going to go and where we're not going to go. And they don't like that. You know, that kind of thinking, being envious of your husband, is going to cause problems in the marriage and eventually corrode the marriage. Right. So this can't be, you know, be happy that your husband make more money than you. Be happy that he's the leader and not you, because that's the way God set it up. That's the roles that he's assigned to you to. Be happy that he's in those positions. You know, we got to get rid of envy. And that comes from comparing yourself. Don't compare. You don't compare yourself to a woman. Men, stop comparing. It's men out here who envy women too, by the way, because they know they're in some kind of gynocracy and they're upset. They don't really understand what they're really in, but they understand that this is, and so they like, man, you know, she made more money than me, blah, blah, blah. Like, get rid of that. Don't compare yourself. Your manhood is not connected to how much money you make, man. That's what the world tells you, but that ain't what God says about you. All right. So if your woman make more money than you, so what? Great. Y'all got money. What are you tripping about, man? Now, if she's using that to, you know, dangle that over your head and disrespect you, then that's something else. Okay. And that's why, you know, I advocate for women being in the house, because that's what, you know, they're designed for anyway. They're not supposed to be out working for somebody else's business. They should be building their own husband's business, working for, you know. So I've seen and heard of women doing this because they make more money. They think they can leave the home and all that kind of stuff. And men are envious because, man, I wish I could make more money, you know. And it just causes all these problems. But this is the gynocentrism that's causing that issue. It's causing envy in some cases. So you reverse the roles and you switch that stuff out. You stop her from working and you take the lead as the head of the household and the primary source of income. You know, if y'all got to downsize, fine. But you kind of establish how things are going to be. You make sure things are in the right proper order. And if that has to happen that way, then fine. But if a woman is making more, that's fine too, long as she's not dangling it over the man's head, you know. And that's what you got to do in this culture that we live in. Sometimes your wife got to work. You know, and because of the opportunities given to women, sometimes she's going to make more because it's set up that way. They want the woman to make more. They want the woman to feel like she's superior or better or equal to the man. So they're going to allow it. And they're going to make sure she's empowered to do that. And you can go with that. You can use that. Okay, fine. Let your wife go out there and work for a short period of time. Obviously, you don't want that to be the main thing or for the long term. But hey, benefit from that income. You know, and stay the head of your home as a man while she brings in the checks, the large checks. You see? So it can be done, you know, but, you know, that's what's going on there. Number four, love doesn't vaunt or boast or brag. Okay. That's kind of self-explanatory. Boasting, nobody likes people that boast and brag. Boasting is when you just, you know, I'm so great, I'm so this, I'm so that. Nobody likes that. Okay. If your spouses are doing that to each other, you're going to cause problems in the marriage. And that's not love. And bragging is when you are boasting, but you lying about some of the stuff you did. Don't do that. Don't do that. Number five, love isn't puffed up. Love isn't proud. I got a whole book on pride. It's not finished, but it's online. You can read it. And pride is your root problem of most things right now, I believe. And so that's why the book is called Pride is the Problem. And here's some examples of pride. If you don't respect your spouse, you're proud. A lack of respect in general, that means that there's pride there. You think you're better than that person. You think they're below you. You refuse to give them the value and the respect that they're due. Now, according to scripture, respect is not earned. Okay, respect is given by default. You must respect people because they're made in the image of God. It doesn't mean you got to give them double honor and all this extra honor, but you got to respect them. You don't take any respect from them. You don't disrespect a person. Okay. Saints don't disrespect people. Okay. You see, so if that's happening in a marriage where the spouses don't respect each other, then there's a lack of love, and that's going to continue to chip away at the marriage, and it's going to end in divorce. So somebody going to kill somebody, or there's going to be misery. Like I said, a lot of guys, their wife don't respect them. Okay, women don't respect men in general. In most cases, in this gynocracy, in this gynocentric society, because women have been told that they're better than men. And so according to that thinking, they're going to look down on them. And so they're going to treat them in ways that's disrespectful. Okay, and if you're doing that, that's a lack of love, and that's going to corrode and destroy the marriage. All right. If you cannot admit your faults and apologize, you're proud. If you can't be held accountable for your sins against your spouse, you're proud. In general, if you can't admit your faults, whether it's your spouse or not, you're proud. But love is not proud. So you have a lack of love there in that area because you cannot admit your faults. The reason why you can't admit your faults, the reason why you can't apologize because you think you're a God, it means that you're at fault. That it means that you're fallible. Okay? In a God complex, which is what pride is, really. But if you can't admit your faults and you're proud and you're hurting people in your marriage and you can't apologize, eventually you're going to destroy your marriage because you can't apologize. You can't make your wrongs right. You can't make amends. You can't even say, I'm sorry, I was wrong for that. You can't even do that. Some people cannot be held accountable. And many, as soon as they are told they're wrong, they just jump the gun. They leave. They say, oh, I can't do that. I can't take that. I refuse to accept that I'm wrong in these areas, that I'm a bad person, that I've done these wrong. I can't do it. That kind of stuff is a lack of love. And that's how the marriage will be corroded. And that's how the marriage will be destroyed, because you can't even admit your faults. You are fallible. You are imperfect. Okay. And you have to admit that. And you got to make amends for that. And the way you get perfected is by walking in the Spirit. Okay, so there's a way to get better at your faults and your failures, and that's by walking in the Spirit. If you want to love in your marriage, walk in the Spirit. Another example of pride is not asking for help, okay? That can cause all problems when you need help, and then because you didn't ask, you end up failing and causing some problems in the marriage. Another thing is thinking you can do everything. A lot of women today have been told that they're a superwoman. I'm every woman. It's all in me. There's a song like that. No, you ain't. You're not every woman. You can't do everything. Okay? And so you try to do everything because of your pride, because you think you're a God. You know, I'm not saying you think this consciously, but subconsciously, that's what pride is. It's a God complex. Okay? And gods can do everything, right? So you think you can do everything in the marriage. You fail. You're stressed out trying to do everything and you're hurting yourself. And then you're resentful because you feel like I'm not doing the best I can. I keep failing. And it's you're putting more work on yourself than you should. Your pride got you there. Chill for a minute. Sit down. You can't do everything. You're not superwoman. This is why polygyny is supported in scripture, because God understands every woman doesn't have everything for a husband. That's why he has access to other wives. Okay. Because every woman can't do everything. All right. I know women don't like to hear that, but the scripture support, and we'll be talking in great depths about polygyny in the future. All right. Another thing women do that is coming from pride, they try to carry out the commands of their husband their way instead of how the husband told them how to do it. So the husband say, do this way. And the woman say, I'm going to do it my way. And she'd say, what? I was obedient. I did what you said, but you did it your way. And that's not the way I wanted you to do it. Her pride says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm a guy. I'm going to do it my way. My way is better. My way is best. No, it's not. You got to follow the commands of your husband. He's the head. He's the leader. Follow him. Do what he says. Okay? Humble yourself. Do what he says. And that's another thing. You know, if love is not puffed up, and which is love is not proud, and love is humble. So humility is a part of a healthy relationship. Both parties have to be humble. Okay? Men and women got to be humble. Husband and wives got to be humble. You can't be all proud and stuff like that. This is what's going to cause a breakdown in your marriage. Okay? Here's another example of pride in the marriage. A husband's not submitting to the elders or to God. So he may be a part of a community where there are sound elders, where he can talk to men of God, and he won't submit to them. He won't listen to them. Okay. He proud. Okay. Those men are giving him good advice on how to do his marriage, and he's not listening to them. He's proud. And so eventually he's going to fail because he's not taking wise counsel from people who are giving him counsel. Right. Of course, if he doesn't listen to God, okay. God speaks through the prophets, the teachers, the Bible. He hears the word of God, but he won't follow it. He's proud. He's his own God. He's not going to submit to God Almighty because he's his own God. Once again, this is not something that's conscious, but subconsciously, pride is based in this God complex, right? So I'm not going to be corrected. I'm not going to follow other people's advice. I know best. I know all about what I need to do. I don't need nobody help. That's what pride is all about, right? And then, of course, wives not submitting to their husband, that's pride. So a woman that don't do that, she's proud. She's not humble. That's why she won't submit. Okay, and once again, gynocracy, this gynocentric society, it's woman be worshipped, woman is God. She cannot submit to a man because she's a god. She's a goddess. What's she doing submitting to this puny man? He's a peon. He's there to worship her. Okay, so you see women having trouble submitting. It's because they got a god complex. They're proud. And we see here that scripture that love is not puffed up. Love is not proud. All right. We got to get rid of this stuff, y'all. And the way we do it is through walking in the spirit, acknowledging our faults, acknowledging that we're proud, and then saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to be humble. I'm going to humble myself. And from there, he'll give you the power to humble yourself. And then you're able to be a humble, loving individual in your marriage. Number six, and we're almost done here. Love doesn't behave unseemly. That means unbecoming, deformed, indecent, rude, impolite, discourteous. Love doesn't do these things, all right? So some examples would be, we've all seen this in maybe in the mall, somewhere in the public, some wife cussing out her husband, talking to him like he's a little child, yelling at him like all, I mean, just crazy. Or two people fighting. They both yelling and screaming at each other. That's unseemly. You don't do that. That's ghetto. That's dusty. That's not love. It's unseemly. When you think about a seam, you see a slot. When you're unseemly, you're outside the slot. You're out of pocket. You know, you're out of line. Okay? So love is not out of line. It stays in line. Okay? And if the wife is not talking to her husband like that in public, she's doing it in private. It's still unseemly. All right? And then, of course, a man doing the same thing, you know. But we've seen it more because we live in a gynocentric society, and we see a lot of women just dogging their husbands in public, okay, talking down to them like they ain't nothing. Unseemliness can be like overall abnormal behaviors, okay? So nagging, overly crying from women, okay? Whining, excessive complaining. That's unseemly. That's out of pocket. That's crazy. You shouldn't be doing that, ladies. You shouldn't be doing that. And men are doing it too. Another example on unseemly behavior is unfeminine behavior from a female. A lot of grunting and farting. I had a girl do that to me. We were at a party, a Christian party. This girl was sitting next to me, she just farted. Like, you can't hold that in and be like a woman. Like, why did you do that? And she had no kind of, she didn't care. You know, and I had another woman that was like that. She would just burp loudly. And I was like, they were doing it on purpose to offend me or something. But it just showed how masculine they were, and how unfeminine and unseemly they were. It was a lack of love. Nobody wants to see that. That's nasty. That's unattractive. Okay? As a man, you want your woman to be feminine. You don't want her doing all this crazy, unseemly behavior. And some other examples is excessively coughing. Now, unless you got some kind of issue, then that's acceptable for the time being. But burping, like I mentioned before, uncleanliness is unseemliness, okay? Being unclean as a woman, like just being nasty and stinking and smelling foul. That's unseemly. It's out of pocket. That ain't right, okay? And in marriages, people are letting themselves go and just doing stuff like that and thinking, well, you're supposed to just accept it. Nah, you know, look, y'all together is going to happen, but to be doing it and not caring about how that affects you or your partner or your spouse is wrong. It's a lack of love. It's unseemliness, okay? It says here in scripture, love does not behave unseemly. All right? When it comes to men, a man acting like a female, overly emotional, dependence on a mother, that's bad behavior, man. You can't be dependent on your mom and you grown and you married. A man must leave mother and father and cling to his wife. And the two are one flesh, as the scriptures say. So he's all up on his mother, and it's like it's supposed to be acceptable because, and I've heard this in Indian culture where the mothers kind of just, they stay in the son's life, and it's like he's up under her, and it's like, man. That's unseemly. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Once again, unseemly, you look up the word in the Greek dictionary, it means deformed, indecent, rude, impolite, discourteous. Deform. I like that word in deform, because that's not the way you're supposed to be as a man. Okay? You're not a baby anymore. That's not your true form. That's not the right form. Okay? Indecent. That's indecent, man. What you still laying your head in your mama's arms for, man? Crying like a little boy. That's not right. Okay? So a few more. Excessive crying from men. Okay, men, you can't be doing this. Of course, we grew up in a gynocentric society where boys are not being raised by their fathers, and now they got all these emotional tendencies, and so instead of dealing with something properly, they just cry. Okay? I'm not against crying from men, but when you're doing it excessively, something wrong there, man. That's unseemly behavior, and it's a lack of love. You got to get this stuff together. This stuff is not right. It's offensive to your spouse. Stop doing it. It's offensive. Women don't want to see their man crying all the time and not having no direction and being irresponsible and dependent on their mothers and not being a leader and a head of their home. Some women are actually feminine. They say, look, I want my man to run the show. And the guy is acting like a little girl. And in some cases, the woman wants him to do that, but at the same time, she is dominating him and pushing him down and making him feel like a woman to where he won't step up. And so on one level, she don't like his behavior, but on the other, she's creating his behavior. She's causing his behavior. So it's some crazy stuff that's going on. But the gynocracy that we live in, you know, this is what's causing this stuff. These lies we've been taught that we go against our own biology. But love does not behave unseemly, right? Number seven is the last one here that we're going to talk about today. Love doesn't seek its own. It means love is not selfish. So this is when you start caring about only yourself at the expense of others. This happens in sex often, where men in particular will finish before the wife. And so he doesn't care if she gets an orgasm. Who cares? I got mine. You know, that's a lack of love, man. That's selfishness. Selfishness would be eating all the food up in the house and not leaving your spouse any. Not being considerate of, they need something to eat too. Like not being courteous and not being considerate of the needs of other people in the home. You know, so I can talk about this all day. Selfishness in the house, just not thinking about other people, how your behavior will affect them. And that connects to unkindness, because unkindness means that you don't have any sympathy. You don't have any understanding of another person's plight, or how your behavior will affect them. And so you could care less. You just don't care. And you just do things that harm the other person and you don't think about it. Who cares about you? Because you're selfish. And that kind of behavior is going to end the marriage. It's going to cause the marriage to be a failure. Okay? Nobody likes selfish people taking everything up and not giving anything in return, or giving very little in return. A marriage should be reciprocal. It's always somebody giving and somebody taking, but it's a reciprocation. It's always a return. That's how a marriage is supposed to be. You're supposed to be giving and receiving. And that's what it's about. Okay? So that's seven of the attributes of love here today. We'll talk about the other seven in the next part. But go over these attributes and look and see and ask yourself, am I being a selfless person? Am I considerate of my spouse? Okay. Am I courteous? Am I behaving unseemly? Do I have unseemly behavior? Am I rude often, impolite, indecent? Okay. You know, you can look at that indecent stuff. Being indecent is many ways of being indecent. You know, so, but it's a lack of love. Are you doing this stuff? Think about it in your marriage. Okay. Love is not puffed up, or love is not proud. Are you being humble in your marriage? Are you humble? Can you admit your faults? All of them, not the small ones, but the big ones. Okay. And I've seen this happen often where a man, he cannot admit his fault, but he know he did wrong. Instead of admitting his fault and verbally acknowledging and then coming up with a plan and telling the woman, I'm sorry, I'm going to change, I'm going to do this and that. Instead of doing that, he just brings her flowers. Or he does, you know, he gives her some gift or something and thinks he's going to smooth it over with that. Okay? That's unacceptable, man. And ladies don't accept that. Like, I want a real apology and I want a plan of change. That's what I want. I don't want no damn chocolates and no flowers. Okay? And men, stop accepting sex from your wife instead of an apology. Some women want to just, okay, I'm going to give you some sex, you know, and smooth this over, but she ain't apologized for what she did. Now, I don't want your sex right now. I want an apology and I want a plan of change. Okay? But if they don't do that, you know that they're proud. Okay? And their pride won't allow them to admit their faults and change. People that do that, they're proud and that they're going to cause failure in a marriage because they can't admit their faults. They can't be held accountable. They can't accept correction. Okay? Number four, love doesn't boast. Number three here, love, envy is not. Don't envy your partner. Are you envying your partner? Think about that. I think that for most marriages that are not tainted by the gynocentric mindset, that's not there. But for those who do have that there, then you got to get rid of that. Okay? Envy comes from pride. So if you got pride, you're going to end up being envious of people because you compare yourself to other people because you think yourself as a god. And so when you see somebody who has more god qualities than you, like achievements, awards, good looks, or this or that, you're going to get offended. And you're going to be envious, and then that leads to resentment and then all this other stuff. And now you got problems in your marriage. Think about that. Are you like that? If so, take it to the Lord. He will change you. Repent of your sins, he'll change you, okay? And then, of course, love is kind, sympathetic understanding. We talked about that. Are you kind? Be kind. And then love is long-suffering, or love is patient. So all these things can be achieved in your life and in your marriage if you walk in the Spirit. You don't have them naturally. You have knowledge of them naturally. You know how to practice some of them to a certain extent naturally, but ultimately, you're going to fail at actually trying to love people like God loves people because you don't have God in you. So you need the Lord God in you. You must be born again, number one. Number two, you must be walking in the Spirit of God, because you can be born again and have God. But if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to be able to fulfill the love of God towards other people. So you got to take up the power of God. OK, and the power of God starts in humility. You got to humble yourself. Say, I can't do this. I'm a tainted individual. And from there, he'll say, okay, fine. I'll give you the power to do it. But if you think you can love people in your own power, you're going to fail. Okay. And it's going to be based off of circumstances and all that kind of stuff, which is what the world's marriages are based off of. This, the love of circumstance, you know, they have circumstances and their love changes. You don't want that. Okay. You want love that's consistent. And that only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. So until next time, walk in the Spirit. That's what you need. You need him and his power to fulfill the commandments of God, to love people like God loves people. And that's the only way to be successful. Okay, you got to humble yourself. See, I can't do it on my own. I need your power, Holy Spirit. And he comes in and helps you, and you're able to be successful.